How did we ever manage before we had all this technology? Goodness sakes. Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 13? The last time we got together, we began our study of Abraham. Noted that there was a number of times that Abraham was presented with trials in his life. I wasn't going to try to go through every one of them, but I selected four that I wanted to look at. And so we looked at the first one last time, where he was required to leave his country and his family. And that was quite a trial. Going to a place he never knew about, which God said he would show him, it took a lot of faith. So this morning I want to take a look at the second trial that I had picked out, which Abraham had to do. And this one involved his family. Have you ever noticed how often there might be a trial concerning family? I would suspect that before we all go through this life, we'll have a time when there's family trial. In Genesis 13, we're going to read about this particular trial. And remember that his name was Abram at this point, but I'm old and I can't remember when it changes, so I'm just going to call him Abraham, except when it's in print. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the Negev. And Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, for they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle, the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou shalt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Terah's eventual death, as we were talking about last time, freed Abraham, loosed him to be able to pick up his journey and go on. But he still had a link to his former life, his nephew Lot. Remember, the Lord's command was that he should leave his kindred, that's his whole family, and his land, and he would show him a place that he wanted him to be. But he didn't quite leave all of his family. Life went along. Now, that would not seem to be an immediate problem because Lot was prepared to go with Abraham. But we know that in the long term, if we read the whole story, that it's going to be a grief for Abraham and disaster and shame for Lot. They made another digression into Egypt first, and the problems that that caused. Abraham now returns to Canaan. And so he and Lot are both wealthy. They have secured a lot of things in Egypt. It says they were very rich in cattle and silver and gold. The temple riches would become an occasion of division. The first mention of strife, well, if we go through here, the first mention of riches in the scripture occurs in this particular portion in verse 2. And then we see the first mention of strife occurs in verse 7. And the first mention of brethren occurs in verse 8. And it's always been interesting to me that the first mention of strife in the scriptures was between brethren, or between the employees of brethren, which involved the families. That's sad. The wealth that had been accumulated from turning aside from the path that they were supposed to follow was the thing that became a cause of strife and division. Lot was very dear to Abraham. He was his nephew, but also possible heir at this point, because Abraham had no children, and Lot would have been his closest relative. So it's very possible that he might have been an heir at this point to Abraham. but their relationship was being threatened because of material things. My. I saw a license sticker, a sticker one time on a bumper. It said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And I thought to myself, the truth is that he who dies with the most toys is still dead. Wealth took center stage in Lot's life. That was his thing. That dominated his thinking. Abraham said, "We don't want any strife between us," because we read someplace here. It said that the Perizzites and the Canaanites were still in the land. Now, in a sense, they're still in the land today. Those are the people who were not God's people, who were out there as their neighbors around them, watching what they did. People watch what you do. Did you know that? You may think that you're isolated in your own little bubble, but people watch what you do, especially if you say, "I'm a Christian." Their eyes are going to be on you. They say, "Well, you talk the talk, do you walk the walk?" Let's see how it stacks up. And I've told you this story before, but it hit me really hard when the mailman stopped me when I was mowing the grass and said, asked me a question. He said, "You're a Christian, right?" And I thought, I don't know this guy. I had to ask him his name. How would this guy, Bob, know who I am and that I'm a Christian? He reads my mail. So if you don't want to get anything in a plain brown wrapper, you better not order it, because they read your mail. And your neighbors. I didn't have to tell my neighbor across the street, because she told me the same thing. "You're a Christian, right?" They watch what you do. So there are people out there that are watching what you say, what you do, where you go, how you behave, because you have a testimony. And so Abraham, God bless his heart, he said, "We can't have that happening. So here's what we're going to do. Lot, I'm going to tell you can go wherever you want, and I'll go somewhere else. You get first pick." Wasn't that great that Abraham would do that, give him that choice? And it said Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plain. He saw it was well watered, lots of grass, good for his animals, everything that he needed. And he chose all the plain of Jordan. And he took off and he journeyed away. Guess where he was headed? Towards Sodom. Now, why would Abraham be so confident that he would let Lot take the first choice? Well, if we drop down just a little bit, we can read that after he was separated. God said to him, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall your seed be numbered." He said, "I'm giving you this whole land, Abraham." Abraham had faith in God. He trusted God, and because he had that faith, he could tell Lot, "You can go wherever you want. God's going to take care of me." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You're God's child. If you're a believer in Christ, you're God's child. God will take care of his children. We have that great promise. Anyway, he made a decision, Lot did. Now, he and Lot were both of the same stock, okay? Subjected to the same environment. They came from the same background. They were both justified. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2. I always found that hard to believe, but anyway, that's what it said. Lot represents the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian. Abraham represents a spiritual believer. So there were a few things that I picked out here as I was looking at this decision that Lot made, and I wanted to share them with you. First of all, he didn't look to the Lord for help, did he? We aren't told that he prayed for wisdom. He didn't pray for guidance. He had a big decision to make. He made the decision by himself. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it shall be given to him. He used human instinct. He made a decision based on his own feelings. Boy, that's a good place. That's not so good. I think I'll go this way because it's better for me and my cattle and everything, my family. But it was a decision that he would soon regret. We know the story. I'm sure you all know the story. I think we should seek God's guidance before we make big decisions, or any decisions for that matter. George Mueller said he prayed to find his pencil on his desk when he couldn't find it. God is the God of small things as well as the big things. He should have asked the Lord for guidance in making his decision. The wisdom of godly advisors can steer us in the right direction, but Lot made his choice without any spiritual direction at all. You know, we're human beings, and we say, I have liberty. I have liberty in Christ, and I can make my own decisions. I'm smart enough to do it. That's the old humanity, isn't it? I'm smart enough to make my own decisions. John Ruskin wrote one time, he was a child, he wanted desperately to touch a boiling copper kettle that was sitting on the stove. And his mother kept saying no, but he insisted, I want to do it. So finally his mother said, okay. And this is what he said later. That was my first lesson in the meaning of the word liberty. It was the first piece of liberty that I got, and the last for which I asked for some time. We do have liberty in Christ, but we need to be careful how we use that liberty. It impacts ourselves and our others. Okay. He didn't consult with other believers. His decision was based completely on material values. Made his choice because of a desire that he had. Abraham was content to let God choose for him. But Lot was not. You know, if we were to go to Luke, we would read in there where the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and that they were covetous. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And what he was talking about there, when you take it in context, he was talking about material possessions. They were very wealthy, and they loved those possessions. That's what he was saying. Their covetousness, they wanted more and more and more. And he said, that's an abomination to God, because you place that before him. It takes first place in your life. It's not in the right place. That's a form of idolatry, as a matter of fact. And this is one of the weaknesses, I think, in our life today. Our apparent inability to distinguish between our needs and our greeds. You know what I'm saying? I think when I was younger, I know I did. One time I said, I need a sports car. It was really cool. I saw one for sale. It was just right up the street. And it was just the neatest thing. And I drove it home to show my wife. We need this car. And she said, where are we going to put the kids? Something. She was always so practical, you know? It wouldn't fit in a two-seater sports car, but I thought it was great. That was greed. That wasn't a need. We've got to be careful the choices we make as Christians. It's always the best course to let God make the decision for us. I found that in my earlier life, there was not so much that I prayed about. But now, I find that it's a necessity. We need to be praying about more and more, especially as things are getting tougher in the world. We need to have God going before us. Decisions have to be made. And again, you need to check with the Lord before you do it. Lot's move eventually cost him all of his material goods and all of his family as well. How sad is that? He made his choice purely on a human level. And then finally, he chose to move away from those that could strengthen and encourage his faith. He may have thought that he could do well spiritually on his own, but the family drifted into the world culture. We read that he moved and he set his tent towards Sodom. He was in a general area, but that's the way he went. And then we read later that he moved into Sodom. And then we read that he sat in the gate. That meant that he was in a position of some authority in that town. He had adopted their culture, had become one of them. How sad is that? But you see, that's the way the devil works, isn't it? He didn't just move right into Sodom. He moved close. Don't try to see how close you can get to the things of the world. You'll lose every time. He got close. He may have had good intentions. They made friends. They developed interests. Remember when the angels came to the house and it came time to go, they had to drag him out of the city and his wife. His wife loved the things she had. Her husband had a position of authority. They probably still they had a lot of money. They had money and wealth when they moved in. Didn't want to leave all that. Somebody said, some Sunday school kid said that Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire at night. Lot didn't choose separation from the world and its influences. He chose separation from his uncle Abraham and his influences. There is a price to be paid if you make the wrong decisions. Lot's choice was the best for himself, and we all know how that ended. He was looking at an area that was under the impending judgment of God. Maybe if he'd have prayed to the Lord, he might have been told that. Abraham had a very gracious response. He said, "You go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right." Lot became a man who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Ever been there? I have. It's not a good place to be. And I got to thinking about that. Abraham himself went down to Egypt. He didn't belong in Egypt. He belonged in Canaan. What did he get in Egypt? Wealth, silver, gold, cattle. Oh, and he picked up somebody while he was down there, didn't he? A little girl named Hagar. Oh, yeah, Egyptian handmaid. Shouldn't have been there. David. David was up walking on the housetop at night when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. It says it was the time when the kings went to war. He should have been out with his troops. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He stayed behind. Elijah. Elijah went and sat under a juniper tree. You ever sit under a juniper tree? Maybe not in reality, but you ever sit and say, "Woe is me. I got trouble." Elijah said, "I want to die. Take my life." Some of the best of God's servants said that, by the way. Moses said it. He had this great victory. I mean, he called fire down from heaven for crying out loud. That's amazing. You would think that he'd be happy as he could be, but he was despondent. He was depressed. And he sat there. Why? Because some woman said, "I'm going to kill you." He sat under a juniper tree. And it was right after a mountaintop experience. Isn't that the case that so often if depression and despondency comes in our lives, it's after we've had some high point? It just seems like that's when the devil goes after us. And he had that despondency. Jonah. Oh, I talked about Jonah out in Seymour, what, last week, was it? Boy, time flies when you're having fun, brother. And he was on a ship bound for Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, where he was supposed to go. Is it possible that sometimes we're on our way to Tarshish instead of Nineveh? Maybe we should be on the way there. We have the occasion to board the ship of disobedience. Ever done that? Fleeing away our responsibility. And then, of course, Lot dwelling in Sodom. These are just a few examples of followers of God who were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe we can learn something from their mistakes. God has placed us in the body where we're needed. How often do we think to ourselves, "I need to go somewhere else"? I remember somebody saying, "I could be so much more use over there." And the thought is, if you can't be any use here, what makes you think you're going to be of use over there? The scripture tells me that we're getting off on a rabbit trail here, brother. So, you know, take notes. We have these spiritual gifts, and it says that the Spirit deals out these gifts to us. We've received the gift, and it says God places us in the body where that gift is needed. You're here because of a purpose. You have a reason to be where you are because you have a gift that God says this place needs that gift. So if you go separating yourself from where you are, you better make sure that God is saying, okay, that's right, I need you over here. Otherwise, you need to be bloom where you're planted, as the little girl's t-shirt said. Making decisions. I don't know what this has to do with anything, but I found it curious. A British newspaper recently published an article about making decisions. Okay? I don't know where they get their numbers. I don't know if they mean anything or not, but this is interesting. According to the article, the average person, you and me, will make 773,618 decisions in your lifetime. You might want to make a note of that. You might be running behind, you know, maybe. Then it goes on to state that we will come to regret 143,262 of them. There you go. I think I've passed that quota, Walter. All your choices have consequences. Some are more momentous than others. You make a choice to wear a certain color tie to work, and the boss says, I hate that tie. Okay, that was a bad choice, but it's not going to kill you. It's not going to have a momentous effect on your life. But look what it did for Lot. He made a choice. The reason behind that choice, the impetus behind that choice was, I can make a lot more money if my cattle are well fed over there or than over here. Material things. It was a wrong choice, and it was bad. We need to make it a point to ask God to help us make decisions.
Amen.
We've got an incentive as Christians to maintain a good name. Solomon wrote, a good name is better than precious ointment. And in Proverbs 22, he wrote, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. There it is. It's desirable to be known as a good person. But remember that our words and our deeds inevitably will reflect on what kind of a person you really are. And it will reflect on the name of Christ as well if you call yourself a Christian. Your decisions will reflect in that way. Samuel, in 2 Samuel 12, it says that we cause our own names to be damaged. We give great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I think that's what Abraham had in mind. He said, we can't have strife between us because the Canaanites and the Perizzites are in the land. They're watching what we do. I think that the story of Lot graphically displays the need to make decisions properly. Notice that Lot didn't go from the blessings of Bethel to the sins of Sodom in one step. I like the fact that it tells us when Abraham came back from Egypt where he really didn't belong, he went right back to the first altar that he built in Bethel, went back to the roots of his belief with God. We don't read anywhere in the scripture that Lot ever built an altar. I think that's significant. I think that tells us a lot about that man. Now, here was a man who lived with a great man of faith, Abraham. Look at the faith it took for him to step out, to leave everything he had, to go off. God never even gave him GPS coordinates. He just said, just follow me. And there he went. That took great faith. He talked with God. He's called the friend of God. God visited him, what did I say last time, 7 times? Imagine that. I don't think I could survive one time if God talked to me. But he spoke with Abraham seven times, and he's called the friend of God. That's a great epitaph to have on your tombstone, isn't it? Lot didn't have that. But he was exposed to that, that environment, to the righteousness of Abraham. He saw how Abraham believed God and how God led Abraham. And yet when it came time to talk to Abraham about a big decision, he didn't do it. He went off on his own. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he became part of the system. Easy to do. Remember that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things he did, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you just bow down and worship me, these are all yours. I always thought, that was so stupid. You know, they're his anyway, and he was going to burn them up one day. But Lot, I don't know if Lot would have known that God was going to pour out judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah if he would have moved in there or not. Somehow I have the feeling he would have, because that's where the money was. So Lot becomes entrenched in Sodom. He's about to cause Abraham all kinds of grief. And we're not going to get into the details of when Lot and his family were captured and carried off by the war of the kings, and Abraham had to go rescue him. And you know the story of what happened when the angels came. I thought, how sad that they had to drag them out of the city. And his wife still had to look back, even though she was told, don't look back, because that's where her heart was. That's where her love of things was, in that city. She couldn't help herself. She had to turn around and look back. How much better it would have been had Abraham just left Lot in Ur of the Chaldees. He wouldn't have had that problem to deal with. There's a lesson here to be learned, I think, in this particular thing. We always have to be careful that our decisions don't put us at odds with God and lead us to places where we shouldn't be. Sometimes we can make the right decision by chance, but it's better off to talk to God and say, show me. And God will answer your prayer. He will show you, either through his word or through some advice from a godly person or something like that. But that's what Lot did not do. And so that particular problem, it was sad. It cost Abraham some problems himself before it was over. And if you follow it on through, after Lot had left the city, what happened between him and his family and his future after that, it was really sad. Decisions have consequences. Good or bad, they have consequences. And you can help those consequences by seeking wisdom from God, seeking counsel from someone who you know is a godly person, not moving away too far from spiritual atmosphere. I was sitting at a dinner table one time with a bunch of people at a conference, and a guy across from me, I knew him from another place, and he had said that he had just retired and had moved down to Florida. And I said, oh, well, that's neat. I said, which assembly are you going to down there? And he looked at me like I had just said something crazy. And he let me know that his job was over. He'd been an elder in another assembly. And he said his job was over when he retired. That was it. So he didn't care. He wasn't going to any other. He wasn't with the Lord's people anymore, because that was all part of another life. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. There's a reason for that. Because we share fellowship. We share wisdom, hopefully. There's a couple of guys here that are pretty wise. I talk to them every once in a while. It's kind of nice. Walter's one of them. Good to have you back, brother. So don't be like Lot and go riding off into the sunset because you see all that money at the end of the rainbow. Make your decision wisely. Talk to others. Pray to God. And you can save yourself a lot of trouble and he could have saved Abraham a lot of trouble as well. Father, we thank you this morning as we see what happened when this man who knew all about you, who had seen you operate in the life of Abraham, had seen the blessings that you bestowed upon them, and yet he turned his back, made a decision without you, got into extreme trouble and peril, and brought sadness to his uncle. Father, we thank you that you are there for us to help us to make decisions, that we can approach your throne without fear, that you hear our prayers, you answer our prayers, you are wise and you will help us with your wisdom, your spirit will guide us and help us. So may we learn that lesson from the talk of Lot. We ask your blessing upon your word now as we part, and we thank you in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.